My sermon notes, handouts this morning. Okay, good. So just for a few minutes, listen to what it says, if you will, in Matthew 26. Going to be real short and sweet and to the point. So I want to just do a little mini-series. Just want to talk for a couple of weeks about confronting casual Christianity. And And some of the topics will be things like confronting comfortable Christianity, confronting complacent Christianity. Can you just turn her silence her phone for her? Yep, great. So so on that note, there's a book that I bought years ago. I pulled it out a couple of weeks ago and kind of looked at it in preparation for this little mini-series on confronting complacency and comfortableness as Christians. And okay, so the late great Charles Stanley, Dr. Charles Stanley. Anybody ever heard of Dr. Charles Stanley?
Yes.
Okay, so Dr. Charles Stanley years ago wrote a book entitled Confronting Casual Christianity. I don't know if the book is still in print. I have a copy. I'm not giving you my copy, but I have a copy of it, which I'll add to the library to share. But no, you can probably find it on Christian book distributors or Amazon. Great, great little book, short read, I don't know, 75 pages or something, Confronting Casual Christianity. So I was thinking about talking about this lesson, and I thought about that book, so I pulled it out. And one of the things that I wanted to look at, it's not covered in the book, but I want to look at it, is comfortable Christianity, which may be another way of saying casual Christianity, but it's Christianity where we get too comfortable and we fall asleep spiritually and we're just not cognizant or sensitive to what's going on around us. So just for a couple minutes, this is what happened one night with Jesus and the disciples. Imagine, they've had a great week, Palm Sunday. You're riding through Jerusalem. People are waving and throwing out palms in front of you like this is how royalty was welcomed. This was something that was done for a regal gesture when a king or a dignitary of high estate was coming to town. They would throw out these palm branches, sort of like rose petals in our day and age for someone. And so Jesus is coming into town, Palm Sunday that we celebrate now, and Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. So Jesus gets this royal, regal welcoming on Palm Sunday. And then just 5 days later, on Good Friday, perhaps some of these same people are saying, crucify him, crucify him. But also he celebrated what's known now as the Last Supper. The disciples probably weren't aware that it was their Last Supper with him, but Jesus knew. So he has this great event called the Last Supper, Rose Royale. And imagine, they're eating, they're talking, they're laughing, they're reclining. And Jesus says, I need to go and pray. And so all 11 of them, because Judas left, 11 of them come with him, and they go to what's called Mount of Olives. The word Gethsemane or Gethsemane in Hebrew, actually it's the Greek word, means place of olives or olive garden. Nice place to go for dinner. Let me see. Another hour. So he's at this olive or garden of olives, and he says, I want to leave you, not nine guys, but eight guys behind for a minute. You three, Peter, James, and John, that's John and the two sons of Zebedee, you guys come with me. We're going to go a little further. And he gets to a place somewhere in this garden. No one, by the way, historians to this day, archaeologists to this day cannot find the exact physical geographical location of the Garden of Gethsemane. And I'm so glad they can't, because they would turn it into a shrine. People would be taking grass and stones and rocks and dirt and saying, I got the dirt from where Jesus prayed, and his sweat fell like drops of blood. And they would start worshiping the place, right? That's just how we do. We just make idols. I mean, shucks, Peter basically did it on the Mount of Transfiguration when he said to Jesus, Lord, this is so cool that we're here. He didn't use that word, but he used whatever word they would use back then. Let's erect some tabernacles to you and Moses and Elijah. You know the story, Matthew 17. The Lord had to just step in. God the Father stepped in and said, hey, listen. In other words, be quiet. This is my beloved son. Hear ye him. Remember that? It's in Matthew 17. So we're at this Mount Olives, and we're at the Garden of Gethsemane, this undisclosed location. And Jesus says, and here's where we pick up our account. Jesus said, stay here with me. Watch and pray. I'm going to go a little further ahead to pray. That's where we're at. And watch what happens. It's in all four Gospels cover this account. All four of them. But let me tell you what happens. You'll see here in the first gospel, Matthew says, we'll start in Mark. Mark says in chapter 14, he says in verse 32, they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, sit here while I go and pray. Verse 33, hang with me. He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became troubled and distressed. He told them, my soul is crushed with grief to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. That's important. We'll come back to it. Then he returned and found the disciples asleep. He said to Peter, amazing, isn't it something that he addresses Peter? Peter probably said, hey, I ain't the only one here. Why are you picking on me? Like, hey, James, he's over there sleeping. Look at John, he's snoring. But the Lord said to Peter, maybe because Peter was the de facto leader, maybe because Peter was the one that's going to need a whole lot of prayer and in just a few hours, maybe it's because Peter was the spokesman for the group. Whatever the case was, he addressed Peter. And he said to Peter, he said, Simon, are you asleep? And he said, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? That just blows me away. It sounds like almost a throwaway line, like, you know, what's up? What's the big deal? But it's basically saying, I gave you one job to do. All I ask you to do is, look, I'm grieving, I'm hurting. I've already told you guys I'm going to die. They never believed it, apparently. He said, but just while I'm going through this grief, humor me for a minute. Pray and watch while I go and pray. Just try an hour. And these cats are totally out. This is just his first trip back. He's going to do this exercise, by the way, 2 more times. This is just his first pause where he takes a break from praying, and he comes back just to check on the disciples. I don't know, maybe to see if they're okay, maybe to comfort them, maybe to say, hey, y'all hungry, whatever, but they're asleep. And Jesus at the most critical part of his life. He said he tolerated the pain, but he suffered. It was hard for him to bear the shame of the cross. The cross was just a very dehumanizing event. It was reserved for the cruelest of criminals. It was capital punishment. It was designed to send a message to disgrace others. Hey, don't do what they did or this will be your fate. And Jesus hung on the tree. He said, cursed is he that hangeth on a tree. We get that quote from the Old Testament. So being crucified was not the best way to die under any circumstances. So the Bible says in verse 38 of Mark 14, Keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. For the spirit is willing, but the body is weak. Okay, so here's my point for this. And we'll talk more about this next Sunday, Lord willing. Is that the disciples were asked to just hang with Jesus and to have his back just for a couple hours or so. This first hour, they didn't make it. Jesus came back a second time. They were asleep again. He came back a third time, and they were asleep. If he ever needed support, if he ever needed them, it was then. It was crucial. And he didn't make it about him. He said, you need to pray so that you don't enter into temptation. You need to pray so that you don't stumble. You need to pray so that you don't get sucked up into this world and get trapped in the system. You need to pray so that you don't fail me or desert me or betray me. And guess what? All of those things the disciples did that very night. No one went to judgment hall with him. No one offered to become character witnesses or to testify on his behalf before Herod or before Caiaphas or before any of the elders. None of them came to support him in court. None of them offered moral support to the officers or law enforcement officials. He had no help. None of them showed up. Only one of them even attended the crucifixion, and that was John. What happened to the other 10? We won't even count Judas because he's probably dead by now. He committed suicide. So there's John as at the crucifixion. There's the other 10 that are completely AWOL. That includes Peter. And so Jesus, and here's the reason I brought this up. I brought this up because I think there's a message here for us in 2025. And that is, let's wake up. Let's find a way to get on fire. Actually, one verse says, in the King James Version says in Matthew 26:46, he says, rouse yourself. Let's get going. In other words, let's go. Rouse yourself. Shake yourself. Wake up. Things are going down. You need to watch and pray is what Jesus said then, some 2,000 years ago. I am reiterating today on the very first Lord's Day of 2025. Let's rouse ourselves. Let's shake ourselves. Let's wipe the sleep out of our eyes spiritually and wake up, because God wants us to be wide awake, alert, and watching. And the only way we can do that, ladies and gentlemen, is through prayer. We emphasized this last Sunday, the last few Sundays in our little mini series on following Jesus. And I want to emphasize to you again that prayer is our best weapon. It's our best option. And it gives us strength. It gives us the ability to recognize the enemy and what he's doing. If you want to be sharp, if you want to truly be woke, if you want to be alert, then we do it through prayer, because God's spiritual eyes gives us spiritual discernment, and we can see stuff that the average person in the world can't see. He prepares us spiritually, physically, emotionally, psychologically for the warfare that's about to go down. The enemy is not interested in taking prisoners. The enemy wants to kill us. He wants to destroy our relationships, our marriages, our families, our kids, our jobs, our income. He wants to mess with our health. He wants to mess with our cars. He wants to make life miserable for us. And the way that we can overcome, the way that we can be victorious, is through prayer. It was Jesus' last words. Imagine, you're dying. You're going to die tomorrow afternoon. This is your last night in the flesh on planet Earth. And I think that, you know, for a person that has seen a lot of homegoings and been with people in their last moments, be it at hospitals or hospices or at their homes or talk to them, I can tell you, when I can sense that someone was near death, I was just completely zoned in. I'm listening. I'm hanging on to every word. I want to know, what is it that you would like to say? What do you want to say? Because these are their last words. This is their last opportunity to communicate any message before they transition. And here Jesus is, literally, ladies and gentlemen, no hyperbole here at all, what I'm about to tell you. He is literally hours from hanging on the cross. Some historians estimate that this conversation that we're talking about here this morning took place between midnight and 6 a.m. on the night that Jesus, on the day, literally the 24-hour solar day that Jesus was to die. So here he is, literally hours from the cross, because he was hung on the cross, we know, somewhere around noonish, between noon and 3. And here we are, literally hours before that, and he's telling the disciples, if there's anything I can tell you guys before I go back to heaven to be with my Father, if there's anything I can tell you guys before I hang on the cross, and that is to watch and pray. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. Be spiritually alert. Be alert. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians, for we are not ignorant of his devices, as it refers to Satan, our adversary. We're not ignorant. We're to be alert and watchful, and we're to be prayerful, because prayer will give us strength. I said it sort of in my Monday morning moment last week, that prayerlessness is powerlessness. No prayer, no power. No prayer, no strength. No prayer, no victory. It sounds like a very simple message, doesn't it? Sounds like a very basic request for New Year's Sunday. It sounds like something that we all should know. But it's amazing that the disciples, who was closer to Jesus than anybody on earth, spent 3.5 years or so with him in the flesh on earth, spent time eating what he ate, sleeping where he slept, walking where he walked, talking to the people that he talked to. Even these cats forgot, went to sleep physically and spiritually. Just blew it. Most powerful moment in the Lord's life when he needed the most human support. And these guys were out to lunch. And it's amazing because, I put in my notes that, I don't know if I made it into you guys' notes, but I said that it's amazing that this happened on the night that Jesus died. And just a few weeks later, these same weak, spineless, non-courageous men, these same cats who couldn't even show up to offer support to Jesus on the night of his death, the night before his death, these same dudes who couldn't even pray for 1 hour, in just a few short weeks, tell you what God can do. These cats became so tough that the Bible says that the sick and the lame and the crippled and the demon-possessed and the diseased were laid along the streets so that even the shadow of the disciples would heal them. Talk about a transformation. That's what God can do. Turn guys who turned pink and hid and ran, turn yellow, total cowards, on the day that the Lord needed them most. And they didn't even show up. Wait. They not only did they not show up for the crucifixion, we'll say it was the Friday, they didn't show up for the burial. They didn't even show up for, wait for it, the resurrection. It was the women. It was the women. And before I give them too many props, they weren't exactly there to witness the resurrection. But they were there to do a great service, but they weren't there to technically witness the resurrection. They weren't expecting the tomb to be empty. They were there to prepare Jesus for a proper Jewish burial, to wash him and clean him and properly give him a dignified send-off. That's why they were there, because there wasn't enough time to do it before the Sabbath started on Friday. So to keep from being in violation of the Sabbath, they decided to go on Sunday. So when they got there, it was their intention to clean Jesus up and to prepare him and to give him a proper burial. And what happened was, as they were thinking like, Mary, did anybody think about how we gonna move that rock? The rock, there was a tomb, there was a stone, a millstone that would cover the entrance to a sepulcher. So how were three ladies gonna move that? Well, obviously we know the rest of the story, right? As Paul Harvey used to say, the stone was already moved. It was already open because Jesus was already up and out. He is not here. He is risen. Hallelujah. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He is not here. Amen. But the point that I wanted to make is that the disciples were not there. They weren't there on either day, the day of the death or the day of the resurrection. But I just wanted to let you know what God can do. When they really buckled down and got their act together and started praying, like in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, some 50 days later, 10 days after Jesus' ascension, he spent time with them during the 40-day post-resurrection period. 10 days later was Pentecost, and boy, oh boy, was there a change. By the time you get to Acts 3, it's Peter and John walking in the temple, and there was a blind man there begging for alms. And remember, it was these two disciples that were completely MIA on the night of Jesus' crucifixion, on the night of the garden when they couldn't stay awake for 1 hour. It was those cats that said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Stand up and walk. That's what our God can do. Amen. I'm going to do part amen. I didn't finish today. Our dinner is being delivered. So I'm going to just cut part two. Will be next week. But let's just pray for a minute. And then if you have any quick questions, I'll be glad to try to answer them. Lord, we just thank you for this message. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to stay awake. Help us to stay awake during Pastor Will's sermons too, Lord Jesus. But more importantly, Lord, help us to stay awake spiritually and spend time with you in prayer and study. Help us, Lord, to become transformed into your image, as it says in Romans 12, 1 and 2, Lord, that we want to be transformed. We want to be made into your likeness. Lord, we ask you to give us the example of 2 Corinthians 3:18, where you said that we're going to just be going from glory to glory, transforming from glory to glory, making those changes, making those improvements, making those incremental updates that makes us like you, so that we can see your face in peace. We don't know what we shall be according to 1 John, but we know that when we see you, we shall be like you. For we shall see you as you are. Help us to be prepared for that. Give us excitement this year, in this 2025. Give us just a spirit of revival, Lord. A spirit of wanting to improve. A spirit of getting on fire. A spirit of shedding our complacency and our comfortableness, Lord. And shedding our casual attitudes, Lord. Shedding our indifference, Lord. Just shedding our lack of fire and passion, Lord, shedding our indifference toward you and growing and getting better, Lord. Help us to get better in all that we do. Improve our walk, Lord. Help us to get more serious about salvation and serving you and pleasing you. We thank you. We praise you. May you be glorified. May your people be edified in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. So.